Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, where our sins were taken, where our debt was paid, where your wrath against our sins was taken on your Son. And Father, I pray that we would see the cross, we would boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And thank you that you have shown us your love at the cross. And I pray that we would not doubt your love for us. And I pray that this evening we would see more and more of your love by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can become the people that you want us to be. So work in our hearts, O Father, and change us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our text for this evening is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And I kind of made a mention that I would want to preach on this text about every 6 months. And so a year ago I've mentioned that, and this is the third time I've preached on it since I mentioned that. But I think it's a good promise to make that we should look at this text about every 6 months to remind us of some very important truths and of God's love. And there is so much treasure in here that we will never return empty. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So first what I want to do is to overview this prayer and connect it with the book of Ephesians. So in this prayer, Paul has two main requests, and they both deal with power, the need for power or strength or might. First, we need power for Christ to dwell in our hearts. Now, to put it in construction terms, Christ wants to remodel our hearts according to his blueprint. The second request is that we would have power to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love for us. Now, Paul's not asking that we would know that Christ loves us. Paul is asking that we would know how amazingly vast Christ's love is for us. Paul's praying that God would do something in our hearts that goes beyond our brains. But this is beyond our comprehension, that passes knowledge. When those two requests are answered, power for Christ to clean up our hearts and power for us to grasp the love of Christ, when those two requests are fulfilled, the conclusion, what the goal is, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that sounds very theological and very deep, but what Paul is asking is that we would become everything God wants us to be. Or, to put it in simple terms, Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would empower us to grow up as Christians. And I think that's something all of us should grow, that all of us should pray, that the Holy Spirit would enable us to grow up as Christians. And if we're going to grow up to become what God wants us to be, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we pray. Now, if you notice in verse 14, there are the words for this cause, for this reason. And this connects the prayer to what comes before. Now, there are three main sections in Ephesians, and this prayer is in the second section. In chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, we learn about our salvation. So God has welcomed us into his family. He's called us his children. He's adopted us. In chapter 2, God has brought the spiritually dead and brought them life. That's our salvation. And then God has saved us so that we would do good works. And that leads us to chapter 2, verse 10. But before that, Paul talks about how we are to do good works, which starts in chapter 4, he spends a few chapters on something else, the church. So the church is where this gospel that he's talked about is made visible. Through the gospel, the walls that divide humanity are broken down. Through the gospel, the church is formed. It is where we live out our salvation. It is through the church that we grow up as Christians and how we are equipped to do good works. Then in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul comes back to how we should live and do good works. So this prayer here in chapter 3 is based on God's purposes for our salvation and for the church. So this is how it's going. Since Paul knows that God is working through the church, he prays for the church. That's really important. Since you know God is working through the church, Paul prays that the church would become everything Christ has called us to be. So what he's doing, Paul is praying based on the promises and purposes of God. And that's very, very important. So it's like, well, that sounds theological and great, but how does that affect us today? Well, this is how it affects me, and I hope it affects you this way as well. It is easy to only pray for our needs and our wants. I think all of you pray for your needs and wants. It is certainly good for us to lay out our hearts before God. He is a loving Father and wants to hear from us. But if that's all that we pray, our prayer is not biblical. Just compare it to the Lord's Prayer and what Christ tells us to pray for. The whole of praying biblically means praying for God's purposes to be accomplished, to pray based on His promises, praying for His kingdom, His church, and His glory. And those are prayers that God will answer. So if you want God to answer your prayers, start praying the prayers of the Bible. Start praying for God's purposes to be accomplished, for Him to fulfill His promises to us. That is how Paul prays. He bases his prayer on what God is doing in the church. So if we do not pray for God's purposes to be accomplished, and we only pray for ourselves, then we are going to find ourselves in James chapter 4. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. So the good news is that God longs to answer these prayers in the Bible. Let us pray these prayers. Let us pray this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. So now let us look at the prayer. We're going to focus on the two parts of the prayer. Well, the first part's actually the prayer, and then verses 20 to 21 are kind of a benediction or a praise to God. So we're going to look at first of God's abundant love in verses 14 to 19, and then God's abundant power in verses 20 to 21. Now what I want to do as we look at this text, since we've looked at it three times this year already, is to talk about the dangers this prayer keeps us from. Danger. So the more I meditate on this text, the more I see how it applies to our lives and keeps us from various dangers. So under the first point, there are three dangers that this prayer guards us from. So first, God's abundant love, and this prayer about God's abundant love guards us from three dangers. And these are kind of applications to our lives. So the first danger that this prayer keeps us from is the danger of seeing God's love as passive. Or my first choice was non-transformative, but I didn't think that really flew very well. So seeing God's love as passive. If you have a better word afterwards, please let me know. I would like to hear it. But the first request in this prayer is for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. Now say, Pastor, I thought the Holy Spirit already dwelled in our hearts as believers. Absolutely He does. But this is asking for Christ to make our heart His home, to remodel it, to make it His own, to transform it according to His will. Now, when we pray that Christ would clean up our hearts, would make our heart His home, that leads us to a number of unpopular conclusions. The first is that all humans are filthy inside and need Jesus to scrub them clean. Why would you pray a prayer that Christ would remodel our hearts unless they're filthy and need to be remodeled? The second conclusion is that after we get saved, Christ is far from done cleaning us up. He's not done. That's why this prayer is for believers. okay? That Christ would remodel our hearts. After God adopts us as his children, he has just begun his work in our lives. And one of the main ways he works in our lives is to clean up our hearts, to remodel them. Now, people will say, God loves me just the way I am. Do you believe that? Absolutely. If you are in Christ, God loves you just the way you are. But God is not a passive grandpa handing out Christmas presents and putting up with our misbehavior. Because God loves you, he will not leave you just the way you are. That's why we have things like discipline in our lives and suffering and trials to help us grow. So because God loves you, he will not leave you just the way you are. See, God's love is different than our love. Martin Luther puts it this way. And if you were at our Martin Luther thing in October, we ended with this quote. The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to us. So the love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it. So our love reaches out to what is lovely. Oh, that bouquet of flowers. Oh, that pretty young lady. Whatever it might be. Our love reaches out to what is lovely. God's love reaches out to rebels and makes them pleasing to himself. So God's love is active and transformative. So God's love is not given to us to make us feel better about ourselves. It is given to make us a new person. Ephesians 5:25. If you just want to flip over there. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So if you're a Christian and breathing, God still has work to do in your life. All of us have hidden pockets of rebellion in our hearts, and that Christ needs to claim. He needs to hack them out and make them his own. We need to recognize this and pray that Christ would continue to conquer our hearts. If you pray that Christ will clean up your heart, guess what? He's going to answer that prayer. If you know your sin and your guilt, I have good news for you. Because Christ's mission is to love you and to wash you and to cleanse you. And one day he will present us as a perfectly radiant bride. So the first danger that this prayer keeps us from is to think that God's love is passive and is not an active force to transform us. Second danger that this prayer keeps us from, the danger of separating God's love from the gospel. The danger of separating God's love from the gospel. So now the second request in this prayer is that we would grasp Christ's love for us. If we are going to grasp Christ's love for us, we have to be rooted and grounded in love. Look at what Paul says here in verse 17. So halfway through 17, he begins the second request, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ. So what needs to happen before we experience the vastness of Christ's love is that we ourselves are rooted and grounded in love. The Spirit uses the love we already know to press us into deeper experiences of Christ's love. So God's love is not merely a warm, snuggly feeling. God's love is not merely knowing that there is a God up there somewhere. God's love is shown in the gospel. Well, how do you know this? Well, of course you know it is. How does Ephesians talk about God's love? In chapter 1, God's love chooses us and welcomes us into his family. We're adopted through the death of Christ, through the redemption of Christ. In chapter 2, God in his love brings spiritually dead people to life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we saw already in chapter 5 that Jesus, in his love, lays down his life for the church. So we would not fully know the love of God apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God would not be able to love us fully as his children apart from the work of Jesus Christ. You don't want to know God apart from Jesus. You do not. Because all you will find is judgment. But through the work of Christ, we get to experience the maximum love of God, a love that will never end, and a love that we will experience in increasing measure throughout eternity. Do you think that this prayer will be answered when we go to heaven? I think it's going to continue to go throughout all eternity, that the next day of eternity, we'll get to know more of Christ's love. So I want you to think about the time in your life that you felt the most of Christ's love for you. Maybe it was a really painful experience. You were in the hospital. You lost a loved one. But you just felt the love of God like you've never felt it before. The good news is that it's going to be so much better than that for all of eternity. Because Christ's love is beyond our comprehension. And we have eternity to explore the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ and his love for us. So I don't think that this prayer will be answered fully when we get to heaven, but we'll just, day by day of eternity, if there's such things as days in eternity, that we'll know more and more of the love of Christ. So a couple of dangers that we think that God's love is passive. It's not. It transforms us. God's love's shown in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then third danger is the danger of doubting God's love for us. The danger of doubting God's love for us. I would say that maybe every day we would be tempted as Christians to doubt God's love for us. Maybe every week, but it seems every day. It may be a temptation for us to doubt God's love for us. If we doubt God's love for us, we will not become everything God wants us to be. Now remember, this prayer, we need to experience the vastness of Christ's love so that we become everything God wants us to be. So if you're not experiencing the fullness of Christ's love, we won't become what God wants us to be. I have lived enough years and talked to enough people to know that every Christian will be tempted to doubt God's love for them. But according to this prayer, God wants us to fully experience his love for us as his children. So think about this. If doubting God's love wasn't a danger, God would have not preserved this prayer for us. And why wouldn't in the world would Romans 8 need to be in the Bible? Which is really the whole theme of the second half of Romans 8. To prove to us that we should never doubt God's love for us. Because look at the cross. The problem is when we doubt God's love for us, we often look in the wrong places. We look at our circumstances, we examine our feelings, and we say, surely God does not love me. Instead, where do we need to look? We need to look at God's love displayed for us in the gospel, in Christ. Or as Paul says, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. If you feed yourself on Fox News and Facebook and gossip at work, you are setting yourself up for doubting God's love for you. The Holy Spirit has little to work with. You don't need Fox News pressed down into your heart so that you be filled with the fullness of God. It's just not going to work. But if you're feeding yourself on God's Word and memorizing it and meditating on it, then the Holy Spirit has what he needs to press God's love deep into our hearts. If you are not rooted and grounded in love, then you will not be ready for this prayer to be answered in your life. So it's not like you just pray this prayer and then all of a sudden you're very happy in God's love. No, the thing that we need to do is to root ourselves into the gospel and so that the Holy Spirit can press that love deep into our hearts. So when we doubt God's love for us, it is a problem of unbelief. Have you ever thought about that? Because when we're doubting God's love for us, we feel pretty miserable and we think something's wrong with God, that he doesn't love us. And really the problem is that we doubt God's promises to us. Again, read Romans 8. It's very clear. If you have the cross, if you have Christ, you should never doubt God's love for you. When you are tempted to doubt God's love for you, own it for what it is. Unbelief. Repent of it. I believe, help my unbelief. Go back to the gospel and remember what Christ has done everything for you, that he loves you in spite of your sin and loves you enough to finish his work in your life. Ask him to press that gospel deep into your heart so that you can experience more of Christ's love for you. So those are the some of the dangers that this prayer keeps us from. Secondly, then, let's look at God's abundant power shown in verses 20 and 21. God's abundant power. Not only is God's love beyond our comprehension, it passes knowledge, but his power is beyond what we could ever imagine. Verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The same God that has love that will blow our mind will use his power for us in ways that we could never imagine. And this power not only works for us, but it works in us. You see that? This is the power that works in us. This power that God has. So back in chapter 1, Paul prays that we would know the immeasurable greatness of the power that works in us who believe. So Paul's praying in chapter 1 that we would just be blown away by the greatness of God's power. Here he brings us back to remind us that God is very powerful and can do things beyond our imagination. This power in chapter 1 is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him on his throne in heaven. And that is some power. That power works in you who believe. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. The good news is that the God who wants us to experience his great love for us is more than powerful enough to do it. Now, when we think about God's abundant power, here are two dangers that this helps us to avoid, that God is able to do more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So here are two dangers that this power keeps us from. First is the danger of arrogance and pride. The danger of arrogance and pride. Now, we often think that we have things under control in our lives. That we are able to take care of ourselves, thank you very much. We don't say it, but we live like we have no need for God's power. If you've got all the ability that you need, there's no need to hope in a God that is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Or we want God's power to work for us, but only in ways that we can imagine. Have you ever thought about this? Like, I want God to work, but he must work in these following ways. God, here's 5 ways that you must work with your power, because I can't do it, but these are the 5 ways that you must work. God, I have this problem I need you to solve. Heal my sickness. Give me a job. Make this plan successful. You know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. Using God to improve our lives in ways that we choose. But God is the one who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. So, stop and imagine what God is going to do in 2018. What do you think God's going to do in 2018? You don't know, because we don't know, because we can't imagine, because God is able to do more than we could ever ask or think. He's going to do something better than what you have planned. Now, better according to how he understands better. Maybe not us. He is going to do something that we cannot imagine. It's great to know that the God who wants us to experience his maximum love for us also will use his maximum power in our lives. And I think that's the encouragement of this prayer. Maximum love and maximum power. So the first danger is the danger that we don't need God's power. The second danger is the danger of fear and despair, of fear and despair. We despair when we are quite sure we cannot take care of our lives and grow spiritually. That's just like, I can't do this. There's no way I am able to do this. Good. That is certainly true. You are exactly where you should be. We are not able. God is able. We are weak and he is strong. When we despair and fear, we have forgotten God's power and his promises to us. We have forgotten that the all-powerful God has his power working in us. That's really important. That's in chapter 1 and chapter 3. This powerful God has his power in us. So despair is taking one step, is saying, I can't. I can't do it. That's where despair ends. Trusting God's power takes two steps. It first takes the step of saying, I can't. Then it takes the second step of saying, God can. So make sure that you take that second step. When you take that first step of despair saying, I can't, make sure you follow it up with the second step, that God can. God has power. So let me conclude then. Maybe you are asking the question that I am asking. Is God really able to do more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine? This sounds really amazing. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That sounds incredible. And then you look at your lives, you look at our nation, we look at the churches in America, and you're like, is this really real? Is God actually able to do this? Is he powerful? So is God really able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ever ask or think? Well, of course, yes. But sometimes it's hard to believe. So here's four ways to say yes, that God is able to do more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. So number one, yes, God is able because his ways are not our ways. His ways are not our ways. Now, remember, God is going to work beyond our asking or imagination. Okay, it's beyond. So you can't think, you can't have in your mind what God is going to do. He is planning something that is quite different from what we are planning. God is working. Often, we are looking in the wrong places. God is working, but we're often looking in the wrong places. Number two, yes, God is able because his goal is the good of the church and the glory of Christ. We see here in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. If we measure God's love and power by the level of our comfort and material prosperity, we are going to be pretty dissatisfied. God's goals are to get glory through the church and through Jesus. So if that is not your goal, then God's ways are not going to make sense to you. Yes, God is able to do more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, but his goal is glory through the church and through Christ Jesus. Number three, yes, God is able because God works through weakness, suffering, and failure. Now, this is not in our passage, but it's very important in the New Testament and in Paul's writings. From the manger to the cross, Jesus showed that God works through weakness and suffering. It is how God operates in this world through humans. So if God is working, there's going to be weakness, and there's going to be suffering, and there's going to be failure. God's plan to work his power in us includes our weakness. So if we weren't weak, we wouldn't need his power. God's plan to reveal his love to us includes us coming to the end of ourselves and finding hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's how God works. So if your life is filled with weakness, suffering, and failure, then God has exactly what he needs to blow us away with his power and his love. Is God really able to do more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine? Yes. God is not done yet. And I was really struggling with these verses here, and I was talking to my pastor friend Jeremy. He visited us this morning, And we agreed as we kind of wrestled through this. It doesn't feel like God's doing more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine right now in our lives, in our churches. It doesn't seem that way. And because I think that we are not going to realize the abundance of God's power until we get to heaven, we're going to look back and see what he was doing. So God's plan is not yet accomplished. It has today and maybe another 1,000 years before it is accomplished. Until eternity hits, we will not know the scope of God's power and his love and his plans for us. So some of this more abundantly than we could ever ask, that's going to be seen in heaven. So if God's plan doesn't seem really abundant right now, wait for it. So dear brothers and sisters, as I look at this prayer, I encourage you two things. Don't underestimate God's power in 2018. And number two, pray this prayer. This, I encourage you, and I've encouraged you before, pray this prayer. This is a prayer that God longs to answer, that you would know how much he loves you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us more of your Holy Spirit so that Christ would clean up our hearts. I pray that you would give us more of your Holy Spirit so that we would see the vastness of your love for us, so that we can become everything that you want us to be. Father, we often doubt your love and your power. Forgive our unbelief. Help our unbelief so that we can trust your promises to us. And I pray that you would get glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.